As announced, the scripture reading is from Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 30 through 33. That's Romans 15, verses 30 through 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
As I was putting together this lesson for tonight and started thinking about the context of what we're going to take just a few minutes to look at, it dawned on me that we really don't talk about this as much as we ought to. You know, one of the things that we do at the end of each and every lesson is we talk about and are willing to offer up prayers for those members that are struggling. And we talk about praying for them and helping them to become stronger Christians. But what about prayers for our spiritual leaders? What about those that may not necessarily be struggling, but are on the forefront, and they're out there and they're working hard and they're representing Christ and God each and every day of their lives, just as each and every one of us should? And really, I want to take a look at what Paul writes to the Romans in the 15th chapter in those three verses that we just read, and take a look at the why we do it, the how we should do it, and what we should be praying for when it comes to our spiritual leaders. Because I don't think that there's anybody in this audience that would argue the concept that Paul was a spiritual leader. And Paul takes the time to request that they pray for him. So we're going to look at this particular idea just a little bit this evening. One of the first things that we can all understand is Paul understands that prayer is essential. Excuse me. Prayer is essential for spiritual victory. That's something that he understands, and we find that he is constantly praying for his disciples. There are several verses here that you can look at. I'll pick out just three, starting in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 says, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of the faith with power. And lastly, Philemon and verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. I do it continually. I do it always. Clearly, Paul recognizes the need to pray in order for spiritual victory. Paul also shows this in that on multiple occasions he requested prayer for his life and his work. So he not only says that I pray for you that things be done, but he says I need your prayers as well in order for me to do what I need to do. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, you saw first, over and over again, pray for us as they're doing their work, us including Paul himself. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, which we just talked about. He wants to pray for the saints and for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to speak and to make known the mystery of the gospel. Go ahead and mark down Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 25, and let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. And before we do that, thank you very much. Apologize, I've got a little bit of a tickle somewhere in my throat. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. And again, here he's going to use, pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So as far as introductory, we understand that Paul recognizes and Paul is going to teach that prayer is essential for spiritual victory. That's for all of us, and that's for all those that serve as spiritual leaders. Paul writes in Romans the 15th chapter that he is planning on delivering assistance to Jewish believers in Jerusalem from Macedonia and Achaia. Look, if you would, in Romans the 15th chapter. We'll look at verses 25 through 27, and you can see that these are his words. It says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So he's got a plan of what he's going to do. And once that's done, he states that he hopes to visit the believers in Rome before he goes on to Spain. In verses 28 and 29, further reading. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So he wants to go, and he wants to see these brethren in Rome. And then he goes on to urge the believers in Rome to pray for him, with the specific instruction as to the why, the what, and the how to do that. And that's really where we're going to go in this lesson. As we look at verse 30 of Romans chapter 15, Paul gives us an idea of why we need to pray for Christian leaders. And it's important to note, we all understand that we can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, right? We can act in a positive way and do the right things and not do it for the right reasons. Prayer is the right thing to do. And it's the right, we want to do it for the right reasons. And Paul is going to give us the proper motive for those prayers or the right things that we want to say and do. And the first thing that we recognize is, it is our duty to pray. It's our duty. For those of you in the military, if you have a duty to perform, what are you expected to do? Perform that duty, right? If you don't do that, are there consequences? Are there consequences if you have a duty and you don't perform it? So, if it's our duty to be praying for our spiritual leaders, and we're not doing so, wouldn't it stand to reason that there are consequences for not doing that? Consequences for not following that duty? Paul begins his appeal by saying, now I beg you, brethren. The Greek term here is parakaleo, which means to call to one side. I beg you, come to my side. This is what I need done. And what he's doing is, just as he did in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul is urging Christians to pray for leaders. Let's turn and look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 very quickly in the first three verses. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." It's a duty that we have to perform, and it's good, and it's acceptable in the sight of our Savior. Thus, we should do so. Understanding it's our duty, we should do so. As was just mentioned, you can mark down, if you would, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." He spoke a parable saying, men always ought to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, three words. Can you quote it? Give you a hint, it's three words. Pray without ceasing means to continually pray. And Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. And who do we do it for? We do it for all the saints. So not just those that are struggling and have come forward and said, "I need your prayer," but for everyone, including those who are our spiritual leaders. They need prayer as well. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. As I go forth and as I learn to better do the job that I'm being asked to do here and that I believe God has for me to do, I need your prayers for encouragement. I need to offer them up on my own behalf, and I would hope that you do the same for me, that it be beneficial. Lord willing, one day this group will maybe have elders and deacons. If we reach that goal, we'll want to pray for them, that they are able to have the strength to do what they need to do as spiritual leaders in a congregation, knowing that their decisions weigh very heavily upon what happens in our lives as well. We should also pray because of our regard for Christ. What does that mean, for our regard for Christ? Well, beyond the duty, we should have a desire to pray that is rooted in our esteem and worship of Christ. We should do it because we reverence and we esteem Jesus Christ. Paul compels the Romans to pray how? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Some translations say, "For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, by or through our Lord Jesus." It means probably out of love and regard to Him, in order to promote His honor and glory, and to extend His kingdom among people. Paul desired to be delivered from the bands of the Jews, that he might promote the honor of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. We need to recognize that we should be praying for our spiritual leaders because we esteem Jesus Christ, and it's through Him, and Jesus Christ wants us to respect those who have the rule over us. And we understand that not only are we only able to pray by Christ's provision, and we'll look at those verses in Hebrews, but we're also motivated to pray because of who He is, His glory, His name, and some would use the term His renown. So what does that look like? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake," and we looked at the meaning there. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verses 20 through 22, if you would. "By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've been looking in Hebrews about the importance of what Jesus Christ has done, and it's because of Jesus Christ that we have the ability to pray to God and to pray on behalf of those who would lead us. We should also do it because of our love for the Spirit. Verse 30, Paul also calls us to pray through the love of the Spirit. See, Paul is telling us how to do this if we're not sure. And it's a great example that we're looking at in verses 30 through 33. One writer writes, the most literal rendering for this is by your love for the Holy Spirit. I beseech you by the love of the Spirit, that is, by the love which is the genuine fruit of the Spirit, according to Wellesley's notes. One other, and for the love of the Spirit, which is by the mutual love and sympathy which the Spirit of God produces in the minds of all who are friends of God. I beseech you now to manifest that love by praying for me earnestly. We've been talking about the Spirit and how important the Spirit is. You want to show your love for the Spirit? Paul says, pray for Christian leaders. That's going to make the Spirit happy. It ties right in with what we were looking at and the idea of seeing who the Spirit is. And just like with Christ, our love for the person and power of the Holy Spirit should motivate us to pray for the demonstration of the Spirit in the lives of our spiritual leaders. What does that mean? That they demonstrate what the Spirit teaches through Word. Right? That's what we should be praying for our spiritual leaders. That they have that strength and that they're doing those things that God would have them to do. So how do we do it? Well, Paul lets us know, continuing on in verse 30 and in the latter part of verse 30. Paul requests that the Roman believers strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This reflects the intense nature of prayer in regard to the spiritual battle that we face. Think about it. Your spiritual leaders would be considered the front line in the battle, the spiritual battle that we face each and every day of our lives. What does striving, work hard, strive with me, requires energy, requires effort. That ye strive together with me, unite with me in earnest prayer. The word strive denotes intense agony or effort, such as was by used in the wrestlers in the Greek games. And then the agony or strong effort which a man makes in prayer who is earnestly desirous to be heard. Do you want to be heard when you pray to God? Is it important that what you're saying makes its way to his ears? Are you wanting to be heard? The use of the word here denotes Paul's earnest desire that he should make an intense effort in their prayer that he might be delivered. Christians, though, at a distance from each other, may unite their prayers for a common object. Christians everywhere should wrestle in prayer for the ministers of the gospel that they may be kept from temptations, and especially for those who are engaged, as the apostle was, in arduous efforts among the pagan, that they may be kept from the many dangers to which they are exposed in their journeying in pagan lands. Do we pray for the work that Tenzin's doing in Africa? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters that we one time used to assemble with in other states? Do we pray for their leaders? You know, I guess maybe I have a little bit of a bias because my father's a gospel preacher. If you were to ask me, do I pray that he's successful in what he does? You bet I do. Do I pray that he has success? You bet I do. And I know he's doing the same thing for me as I'm here. And I know that we both need it, and it's important. There are also multiple other verses we can look at. Mark down those verses. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Okay? I have fought the good fight. Requires effort, doesn't it? I've finished the race. Takes effort, doesn't it? I know Ashley's run a couple of races recently, at least in the last couple of years. Does it take effort to get to the end of the race? Yeah, she's nodding. It takes effort. And you feel good when you're done, don't you? Even if you weren't the... Yeah, I no offense, but I know you didn't finish first. But did you feel good when you finished the race? And did you feel like you accomplished exactly what it was that you were trying to do? Yep. That's a good feeling. That's the feeling that Paul is describing that he has. You know, it's a very easy way for us to look at and understand. But it takes effort. And because it takes effort, we need prayer on our behalf. What do we pray for when it comes to Christian leaders? You look at yourself, you say, you know what? I've only been a Christian myself for a year. I need all the help I can get myself. How do I know what to ask for somebody who's a spiritual leader when I need all this help myself? Well, isn't it great that Paul answers that question? Isn't it great that he gives us everything that we need? One of the first things that he says we need to pray for is a prayer for protection. Paul writes that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. What does that mean? He wants to be kept safe from those that would do him harm. Because he knows there are those that want to do him harm. And I know that if I go out in the street today, if I start talking in a restaurant and I'm overheard, and I start saying the things that I should be saying as a Christian, and I start talking about the sin in the world, and I start talking about why homosexuality is wrong, and all of these other things, there may be people that want to do me harm. And I would pray that I be delivered from that harm. That's what Paul wants. The unbelieving Jews in Judea had been opposed to Paul's conversion. They couldn't forget that he had borne letters of commission from them to persecute the Christians at Damascus. Think about it. He's done a complete 180. You want an example of someone who's done a complete 180 in their life? Paul did a complete 180. They regard him as an apostate. They had heard of his success among the Gentiles, and they had been informed that he taught all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake the law of Moses. Isn't that going to get under their skin? Forsake everything that you've been taught. You think they're going to receive that real well after all that he's done? Hence, the apostle could not but be aware that in returning to Judea, he exposed himself to special dangers. And his fears, as the result showed, were well-founded, and they're evidenced by all the opposition to him which he had ever anticipated in Acts chapter 21. Paul recognized that his journey back to Jerusalem was risky, and we find he would in fact face, quote, chains and tribulations, Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through to 24. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So I'm not going to go. Right? Holy Spirit said, chains and tribulation are coming, I'm not going. No. That's not what he says. He says, pray for me, because I am going. And because I know I'm going, I need strength, and I need support, and I need you to pray for me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. While leaders today may not face the same type of persecution, the devil is still constantly throwing danger in their path. Spiritual leaders face it every day. You talk to people that are qualified men to become elders in a congregation. They have been asked if they will do it, and some of them will honestly say, I just can't. Physically and emotionally, it would be too draining on me. And you know what? I'm grateful that they recognize that. But we need to understand that what that tells me is we need to be praying for those that are willing to do such a thing, because they're going to deal with that. They're going to have that, and they're going to constantly be worn down. And as a spiritual leader in a congregation, many times you find out more about people than you want to know. That's the reality. The elders of a congregation may know more about its members than they would really like to know. But they have to in order to be able to lead them. And that can be tiresome, and that can be difficult, and that's the devil making it difficult on them. And they need prayer. How about prayers for prosperity? Paul writes, so that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He understands that this gift he's carrying may be rejected and his motives might be questioned. Why? Because of his history. Because of who he was in the past. Don't we want our spiritual leaders to prosper? Don't we want the work that they do to prosper and grow and help us here in this locale? So that it may grow? Do we pray for it? Do we pray for the leaders of other congregations? Again, when you think of families back somewhere else, when you think of Brother Tinson, do you pray for their prosperity, for the growth of their works, for the expansion of the kingdom? May be accepted of the saints, that the poor Christians there were willing to receive it. The grounds of doubt and hesitation as to whether or not they would be whether they would be willing to receive this seem to have come in a twofold sense. Many, even among Christians, might have had their minds filled with prejudice against Paul from the reports in circulation and among the Jews that he was opposing and denouncing the customs of Moses. We talked about that. Hence, in order to satisfy them, when he went up to Jerusalem, he actually performed a vow in accordance with the law of Moses to show that he did not intend to treat his laws with contempt. And you can read that in Acts the 21st chapter, verses 22 and 23, and chapter 21, verses 26 and 27. What does that look like today? Member of the church, somebody decides they're going to make up a rumor. They're going to cast stones on somebody's reputation because they don't want the spread of the gospel. They're going to do everything they can to find that this elder or this preacher or this deacon has some deep, dark secret in their closet. And they can't wait to throw it out to do what? To shoot down any influence that they may have. It can happen. Paul feared it. Didn't want it to happen. Many of the converts from Judaism might be indisposed to receive an offering made by the Gentiles. We know that they may not want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. They may still have those evil former feelings that the Gentiles are polluted and that they ought to have no fellowship with them. Early opinions and prejudices wear off by slow degrees. Christians can retain former notions long after their conversion, and often many years are required to teach them enlarged views of Christian charity. It is not wonderful that the Christians in Judea should have been slow to learn all the ennobling lessons of Christian benevolence, surrounded as they were by the institutions of the Jewish religion, and having been themselves educated in a strict regard for the institution. People may have preconceived ideas. It's really that simple. People may have preconceived ideas. People may not want to hear what the spiritual leaders have to say. We need to pray that people are willing to listen. And I'm not going to read that. There's another example from Gil. It's in the notes. If you have any questions on that, you can get that from the outline in the PowerPoint. We also need to be worrying about prayers for provision. Paul writes once again, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. A couple of provisions, right? Come to you with joy and be refreshed. That my apprehensions of ill usage are not groundless, and the danger to which his life was exposed, real, we have already seen in the account given of his visits in Acts 21 through 24. And that he had such animations from the Holy Spirit himself that cures in Acts 20, 21, and 20, 38. Should his journey to Jerusalem be prosperous and his service accepted so that the converted Jews and Gentiles should come to a better understanding, he hoped to see them at Rome with great joy. And if he got his wishes gratified through their prayers, it would be the full proof that this whole business had been conducted according to the will of God. You see, we can refresh those that are struggling. It's refreshing to go and visit another congregation and to see work being done in other areas because it reminds me that it's not just happening here. It was a joy to go and do a gospel meeting and meet other Christians that are striving to do the will of God. It refreshes me and I get great joy from that. And we should be praying that spiritual leaders feel that same joy. Three things he desires through their prayers. That he may be delivered from his enemies, that he be cordially received by his Jewish brethren, and that he come to them with joy by the will of God. And we know that he did come to Rome, submissive to the will of God according to Acts 23:11, not necessarily in joy according to Acts 28:16 and 20, though no doubt God was with him and he was refreshed. We know that to be the case. So what's the conclusion or the outcome of these prayers? These results are described in Acts the 21st chapter and verses 15 through Acts the 28th chapter and verse 31. What does that look like? God used the Roman government to protect Paul from the murderous plots of the Jewish opponents. He prayed for protection, didn't he? And he asked them to pray for his protection. Chapter 21, 30 verses 23 through 24 show us that the Roman government does in fact protect him. We also read that God protected Paul from shipwreck and snake bite as he traveled to Rome. Again, he received protection. Those things that he asked his brethren in Rome to pray for. What should that tell us? When we ask God to do these things for us, and we ask in faith, what's the result? The result is he got what he needed. You notice I didn't say he got what he wanted. He got what he needed. Because he did suffer some persecution, but he got everything that he needed. And the Jewish believers in Jerusalem did in fact gladly accept the offering of Paul, and we find that in the 21st chapter and verse 17. So he was received, it was prosperous, what he had intended to do did yield the result that he wanted. Again, pray for me as a spiritual leader that these things happen, and God worked through them to make it happen. While Paul was under a house arrest in Rome, we know many believers came to him and likely refreshed him, as is specifically stated of a man named Onesiphorus. We don't know a whole lot about Onesiphorus, but we do know one thing in particular that was said of him in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 16. Turn there very quickly because we talked about the idea that Paul wanted to be refreshed. At 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul writes to Timothy that the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Right? He was refreshed while he was under house arrest. He wasn't afraid of his chain. He came and he refreshed him while he was in chains. Isn't that what Paul's saying? That's what Paul asked the Romans to pray for. The result for us is described in verse 33 of Romans chapter 15. We see the results for Paul. Now we see the results for us. Now the God of peace be with you all. Praying for your spiritual leaders will lead to the God of peace being with every one of you as well. You get the peace, and you get the results for your spiritual leader, and you get peace for yourself as well. As we pray for the need of our spiritual leaders, or any brethren, we come to know the God of peace and experience it in our hearts. Final verse, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Are you praying for spiritual leaders? Not just here, but throughout the world. Do you take the time out to pray that they may prosper, that the work that they're doing may be refreshing to them and beneficial in God's kingdom? If you're not doing it, and you understand from earlier that it's a duty, and we understand in the world today that if we don't perform a duty, there's consequences, then ask yourself, why am I not doing it, and what am I going to do about it? And pray for your spiritual leaders. And, as always, we need to pray for those that are struggling as well. For those that come forward and say, you know what, it's difficult, I need to be refreshed too. I need strength too. You see, Paul gives us an example and a reminder of how to pray for spiritual leaders, but it's also a reminder of how to pray for one another. It's just that sometimes spiritual leaders get lost in the shuffle. As you consider the lesson this evening, if you have any need, we invite you to come forward and make that known while we stand and sing.